Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Isn't it good that God is always faithful? He really is. Sang Holy, 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 one of my favorite hymns this morning. Just so you'll know, we're going to begin something new this year, and that is that on the fifth Sunday coming up, our next one, on Sunday night of that Sunday, we have family worship in the morning. We're going to have a hymn sing in the evening. So that means that you have to come and sing your favorite hymn. No, we'll sing it with you, but you'll have an opportunity to request hymns, and we'll just have a great time singing hymns together. So watch for that. That means it's the fifth Sunday of the month that will be happening. So we'll be watching for that as it comes along. So let's take out our sermon notes out of your ministry guide if you're online with us. As always, you can find that on our webpage and look at it, or you can print it out there. And let's open our Bibles, and let's bow in prayer before God. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're faithful, that you're holy, that you're just, that you're righteous. And we can count on everything that you say to be true. Now, Father, speak to our hearts this morning from your word. Pray for that one maybe who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. We pray that as we've sung today, as we've read scripture today already, and as we continue, Father, we pray that they might sense that you are God, that you are the Holy One, and that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save us from our sins, to give us new life, to give us eternal life. And so, Father, we pray that they might receive Christ as Savior and Lord, even in this hour. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to continue looking at the business of leading, and today we're in Malachi. Our primary verses are Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And so if you don't know where Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament, and chapter 3 is just past the halfway point in the book of Malachi. So if you can find that point in the middle of your Bible or somewhere two-thirds of the way through, and find either Malachi or Matthew. If you find Malachi, you're there. If you find Matthew, you've got to go back one book, and you'll be at Malachi. Heard the story about a man who made a living as a writer, and so his income was based on royalties. It was based on book sales and ebook sales and those kinds of things. And he also happened to be the worship leader at his church. And so a while ago, someone in the congregation asked him if he was familiar with a particular contemporary singer. And he said, no, I don't know that I know that music. But she said, I really would like to have us sing some of his music. And so so maybe you could get to know him, you could find out about him. And so the next week, she showed up with a CD of the music of this man, this Christian songwriter and Christian artist. And so it was a nice gift, he thought, except that he realized after taking it that it was, you know, he said, I'm you didn't have to buy it for me. I could have looked up. She said, oh, no, I didn't buy it for you. I just burned a copy of my CD for you. And he said, well, you do realize that that's illegal. But more than that, he said, that man, that's how he makes his living. And she said, oh, it's no big deal. It's just one CD. It's no different than if I just loaned you my CD. And it was a big deal. And it's not the same as just loaning somebody your CD. He said, you realize that this guy probably is just struggling to make a living, probably not making a ton of money. And you've just taken money away from him and his family by doing that. He said, I would have looked it up. I could have looked at Spotify. I could have looked at YouTube. I could have gone to, you know, Apple Music. I would have found it very easily. He said, I wanted to tell her, you've robbed this man. You've stolen from him. Well, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about that story as we came to Malachi. As I was looking at Malachi for this morning, we have the same kind of a situation. Only as God was speaking to his people, and he said, you've stolen from me. You've robbed me. And he said, I know you're going to say, well, how did we rob you? And he said, well, let me tell you about it. And so that's what we're talking about here. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, this is what God said. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes, in offerings. Then God goes on to say in verse 9, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So today, friends, we're talking about some more about giving. And you said, man, I thought we talked about that enough last week. I told you, Jesus talked about giving and money more than he talked about any other subject when he was here for 3.5 years. So we're still catching up with what he was having to say. But when I'm finished this morning, I think, and making a wild guess, that you're going to be more enthusiastic about giving than you've ever been before. I mean, that's my prayer, and I think that will be. And so the question I'm often asked, and probably you've thought about it if you haven't voiced it out loud, and it's a tough question, because the question is, are Christians required to tithe? Or, in other words, is it a sin not to tithe? Now, that's a significant question, because you do realize that the Americans give to the church in offerings far, far less than they spend on dog food and cat food. The average Christian or Christian family gives about 2.5 to 3% of their income to the Lord. So we come and we talk about tithing, and then we think, oh, am I supposed to do that? Am I required to do that? And if I don't, is God going to zap me with a bolt of lightning? Am I sinning? So, you know, what's the answer to that? And the answer is, and you think, a preacher could never say this, but the answer is, to both of those questions, are we required to tithe? Is it a sin not to tithe? The answer is no. Don't find that anywhere in the Bible. And that's a little bit disturbing to us. We think, well, then why am I tithing? If the answer is no. But I have to be honest with you, I can't just make something up. I can't tell you what I think that I would like you to know. I've got to tell you the truth. And so the answer to that question really is no, that we are not required to tithe. And I know last Sunday, if you were here or if you were watching online, you said, well, wait a minute, last Sunday you gave us 3 good reasons to tithe, why we should tithe. And in case you don't remember what they were, I'll share them with you again. We should tithe, first of all, out of gratitude for the past. Because of what God has done, how he supplied our needs, and he's taken care of us. And so we need to give, and we should give, because it reminds us of how faithful God is. And then
we need to give, and we should give, because it helps us keep our priorities straight today. It's about the past, and it's about where we're at today. And remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read in chapter 14, verse 23, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in every area of your life. And so when you come and you give and you tithe, it's saying, God, I want you to be first. You gave to me this week, and I'm going to give back to you this week. And so we come in on Sunday prepared to give and to tithe. And then the third reason is we need to tithe as a demonstration of our faith for tomorrow, because we all are going to face things down the road. And we want God's blessing, and so we continue to give, knowing that there's still work to do in the kingdom, and so we give. And there are Old Testament laws that have carried over into the Christian life. We go back to the Old Testament, we look at that, and we say, okay, there's some stuff here that sounds like we still need to do it, that we need to remember, and we need to follow those things pretty, you know, faithfully. You know, there are things like worship God and God alone. We have up here on our front, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It was Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. However, that's an Old Testament. That goes back to the law. That goes back to when the Israelites left Egypt and went into traveling toward the promised land. And God, through Moses, said, these are the things you must do. And Joshua comes along and reinforces those. And so we have that. We have don't steal. Don't kill. Does that sound legitimate for today? Yeah, we probably need to follow those. Don't curse God. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Those things sound very apropos, don't they, even today? On the other hand, there are some things that God told the Israelites that were more contextual. So today, if you wanted to mix in your clothes a mixture of wool and cotton, it would be okay. You can do that. If you want to eat shrimp, or you want to eat pork, or you want to eat something that the Old Testament said you can't eat, you can eat that today. And if you want to work on Saturday, you can work on Saturday. It's okay. And so in our context of today where we live, because we're not under the Mosaic law, we're under grace, the law of grace, or the principle of grace, God's gift to us, not because of what we do, but because of who he is, then there are some things that we don't have to follow today that the Old Testament saints had to follow or were required to follow. And so we look at that and we say, well, where does tithing fall in? Now, in the Old Testament, they were, in the Mosaic law, they were told to tithe, and they got very, very specific about it and very legalistic about it. And so when Jesus came along, he said to the Pharisees, he said, you tithe to the nth degree. You know, you have 10 tomatoes, so you give one of those tomatoes. You grow some mint or some other kind of herbs, and you chip off just 10% of that, and you give that to God. And he said, but you forget the most important things. But we think that tithing is an Old Testament law, and it is. But do you realize that tithing predates the law? We go all the way back into Genesis. In Genesis, we find Abraham. And Abraham has just been helped out by Melchizedek, and it says he was the king of Salem, and he brought in, when, because Abraham had been assisted by Melchizedek, he brought a tithe. He brought bread and wine. And this Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God's Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivers our enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. A tithe means a tenth. We can try to make it a fifth, you can try to make it a fourth, you can try to make it a 20th, it doesn't matter. It's a tenth, that's what it means. It's just a very simple thing, it's just a tenth. If you got a dollar, it's 10 cents. That's what it was. And so Abraham was tithing, and we think that the Melchizedek seems to have been a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And so he was tithing. But nowhere in the New Testament does that word come up in terms of our giving. And so I have to answer, no, you're not required to. It's not a sin not to. But it's probably a pretty dumb thing to avoid and ignore. And so that's where we find ourselves today. Because if tithing, if giving 10% was applicable in the Old Testament, under the law, where we don't live anymore, but now we live under grace, grace is so much greater than the law. The blessings of grace are so much better than the law. The law was intended to show us how broken we are. How incapable we were of pleasing God and satisfying the results of our sin. That God came along in Jesus Christ and gave us everything. And so if we would give 10% under the law, my feeling is that we ought to give that as a starting point for today. That we give out of that abundance that he gives to us. So in the New Testament, in the law of grace, we have this radical new approach to giving. It is so different than the Old Testament. It's so different than what they were doing in the Old Testament. And we have this not regulation that we are to give an Old Testament type of gift, but we are to give out of a new covenant, a new imperative that we have with Jesus Christ. And so in the Gospels, in Acts, and in the Epistles, we see this new approach all through the New Testament. And now we live now with a new approach, one that is not motivated by the threat of punishment. That if I don't give, God's going to squash me. Now my imperative, now my decision to give is motivated instead by the promise of blessing. It's a promise of God's blessing on my life. And it's not an attitude that says I give because I have to. Instead, today as believers, it's an attitude that says I give because I want to. It's an attitude that says I give because I care. It's an attitude that says, I give because I've been so blessed. And it's an attitude that says, I give because it becomes a joy to give. That's why we give today. And that's why we give generously today. Not because God says, if you don't, I'm going to squash you. We give now because of all the blessings that he's given to us. And he gives us that freedom to enjoy that giving. And what it boils down to is this, that Christians are required to give generously. Are we? Yes, we are. Are we required to do that? Yes, we're required to be generous in our giving. But the motivation for it is so much different than the Old Testament. And there are two verses that we can use as a guide to our giving. Two primary verses. And the first one is 2 Corinthians 9:7. And we just saw that on the screen a little while ago in the little video. And there the Apostle Paul said, each man should give as he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So he says we just give not because we're compelled to by the law. We give because it is this hilarious time of joy for us to give. And that's what the word cheerful means. It comes from the base word or the root word of being hilarious. That means that when you give on the way out and you get up to that offering box, you ought to be laughing. He said, well, this is the greatest thing, I get to give. I'm writing this check, this makes me feel great. Instead of saying, oh man, I gotta write this check. Oh, it hurts so bad. That was the Old Testament. I gotta bring these gifts of food to be burned up. No, it ought to be a wonderful time, a blessing in our lives. Paul says that's how we're to give. And there's no mention of a specific percentage. So I can't say it's tithing. But I believe that ought to be the starting point now of where we start, at 10%. And then move on from there and see what God has in store for us. And the second verse is Luke chapter 6, verse 38. In Luke 6, 38, Jesus said this. He said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And that's a principle in the Bible. We find it actually in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it runs all the way through. You will see that. And it is a biblical principle and a spiritual law that when you give, you are blessed. It just happens. You can't give to God and not be blessed. Because that's what his promise is. That's what he says is going to happen. And the more you give, the more blessing you're going to receive. I didn't make that up. God says it. And not only that, he does it. He pays attention to what you're doing, and he blesses in regard to what you're doing in terms of your giving. And the more you give, the more blessing you have received. Jesus said, and again, you can underline those words, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's how giving in the New Testament works. You give, and God says that I'm going to return to you even more. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. The more you sow, the more you reap. If you sow little, you reap little. If you sow a lot, you reap a lot. And if you have a garden, you know that's how it works. I keep thinking we're going to reap a lot of vegetables out of our garden in the backyard. I just never sow any seeds. And I go out and look. I think, oh, we didn't get any green beans again this year. If you don't sow, you don't reap. And if you sow a few seeds, you get a little bit. And if you sow a lot, you get a lot. Theoretically, that's how it works in our yards, but it's exactly how it works in our giving. That's what happens. So then, if tithing is a part of the Old Covenant, and we're no longer required to tithe according to the standards of the Old Testament, then the words that God spoke to Malachi, how come we're looking at them? Because that's Old Testament. Because what God is sharing in Malachi really is crosses both testaments. He says, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. And there's consequences of that. And so we need to come back and look and see, what is he talking about? So even though we're no longer under the curse of the law, we can still experience the blessing and promises of God made through the law. And so today we're looking at the business of living, and we said that that's about stewardship, and that's what we've been talking about. Today, specifically, we're talking about the blessings of giving. The blessings of giving when we're good stewards of what God has given to us. When we steward well the finances and the things that God gives to us, we can expect a blessing of giving. And today we're talking about what you sow is what you get. It's about how to prepare for the outpouring of God's blessing in your life, to have a wonderful harvest of blessing in your life. And I want you to have that harvest of blessing. I want God to be able to bless you abundantly. But it's tied to your giving. It's tied to how you trust God. Paul said in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And so as we come to look at this today, I want to share with you three areas in which we need to fine-tune our attitude toward giving. I told you you're a generous people, and you are, a very generous church. But we can always fine-tune our giving. It can become kind of pedantic. We just kind of write a check and give it and don't even think about it. But God said we need to think about it. We need to pray about it. We need to come to church having already given consideration to how much we should give. And we should be praying about that, ready to give, and give joyfully, give hilariously. And then see what God is going to do. So how do we fine-tune those attitudes that we have toward our giving? The first one is this. We need to fine-tune our attitude about our resources. We all have resources, so we need to just think about them. We need to say, God, these are the resources that I have that you've given to me, so what is it about them that I need to be aware of? What is it that I need to be thinking about when it comes to my giving? Again, in verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3, God said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings," God said. Even though we're not strictly bound to that 10% number where it becomes legalistic, so much so that you have to give that 1 out of 10 tomatoes, we are still bound by the principle of giving, of being generous in our giving. God wants you to give. And if you're not giving, and I want to say this a little bit gently, if you're not giving, you're robbing God. You're robbing him today. You're stealing from him. If that's not true, we got to cut out a lot of what the New Testament says. We've got to rip out those pages. And there's no easy way around that. You can come up with all the buts you can think of. But. You're not giving, you're stealing. And you're stealing from God. And he notices that. Because in refusing to give, you're refusing to acknowledge that everything belongs to him already. And he's given to you some of what belongs to him. And when all is said and done, if you're not giving, you're stealing it from him. I know people who are never blessed financially, Christians who are never blessed financially. And they never will be blessed financially because they don't give. Because they refuse to give. Because they have an attitude that says, this is all mine. This is my money, and I'm not going to give it. They have this idea that it's mine. I worked for it. I worked hard for it. And now, after all the hard work, God is trying to rob me by taking the things that I earned in my work. Whether I'm earning it right now or whether I'm living off of the retirement of my work. But God's robbing from me if I have to give. And that's completely backwards. That is not what's happening. But they say it's not fair that God should want me to do that. And people have a tendency to develop an attitude that when they're not able to recognize the blessing of God, that they've been placed, they can't recognize that we've been placed in this generation. We've been placed in this country, and we've been given special skills to do the jobs that you do or that you did, and you've been given opportunities to excel, and those are all gifts from God. And when you find yourself resistant to the idea of giving, the breakdown usually starts right here, the attitude toward our resources that God has given to us, saying, they're mine. I'm the one who got them, and I don't need to give them to anybody else. Instead of seeing everything that we have as God's blessing in our life, everything that we have is God's gift to us. It is God's goodness in my life. And when I'm tempted to think about not giving, it usually starts right there. God, I worked hard for this. Why should I have to give? There's an old story about a farmer who sat down with his family at dinner table to pray. And his prayer went like this: Lord, we plowed it, we planted it, we watered it, we fertilized it, and when harvest came, we picked it, we cleaned it, and we cooked it. But we thank you for it anyway. It's an idea. It's an attitude that can prevent us from being blessed by God, to make us not harvest ready, to not be able to see the blessings that God wants to give to us. There's a story about a group of scientists who decided that God was irrelevant and we didn't need God anymore. And so they got together and they said, you know what, let's go talk to God about that. Let him know that he's not needed anymore. And they did that. They said, God, you know what, you can just take time off now. We don't need you. I mean, think about this, God. We can do all kinds of things now. We're pretty smart. We can prolong life. We can cure diseases. We can break the sound barrier. We can clone animals. And we just don't need you. So just let us scientists take over. God said, oh, okay. All right, let's try an experiment. And tell you what, if you pass the experiment, then I won't be bothered with you anymore. And if not, we'll have to talk about that. And they said, okay, good. And he said, this is what I want you to do. He said, if I'm not relevant anymore, I want you to make a man like I made Adam from the dirt of the earth. And then I'll let you run the universe if you can do that. And the scientist said, oh, that's easy. We can do that. No problem. We'll take you up on that offer. And so one of the scientists said, I know what I'll do. And he reached down and he picked up a handful of dirt. And God said, no, wait a minute. Get your own dirt. Getting ready for a bountiful harvest in your life that God wants to give you, that he delights to give to you, means that you have to pay attention to where your resources came from in the first place. They come from God. Second area that we need to fine-tune in our attitudes about giving, not only about our resources, but we need to fine-tune our attitude about our responsibility. Not only do we have resources, but we have responsibility as well. God has blessed us with resources, and he's placed us in a world filled with need. We're in a world where people are hurting, where people are hungry, where they're dying when they don't have to die, simply because there's a need there, and he's given us a responsibility to do something about it. He said in verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The storehouse was the temple. It was where people brought their offerings, and there were parts of the temple, there were rooms in the temple, that literally, they were like Fort Knox. They stored up all of these resources in the temple in Jerusalem. And he said, I want you to bring it in so that it will be ready to give back out. And so those were for a couple, they were used for several things. One was that they were to be used to take care of the priest. And so they were able to find food to eat there because they were not given any part of the land. They didn't have any income other than that because they weren't farmers and those kinds of things. When they were working at the temple, that was the only source of income that they had. And so it was to take care of those priests and their families. And not only was it to take care of the functioning, keeping the machinery going, if you will, of the temple, but it also was there to help feed the poor, to give aid to those who are sick and who are hurting. And so those are the kinds of things that money was used for. And in today's world, the temple is our church, if you will. This is where we come together. And so we give, and our tithe, that money that you put in the offering envelope that's undesignated, it just says, here is for the operation of First Southern. It is the operation of keeping this building and the people who are here and to take care of them. And then also it is there to help other people. And so there are very seldom weeks that go by when we're not helping people with those monies that you give. We're helping people who are hungry. We're helping people who need to get to the next place because they're out of gas and they can't go anywhere else. And so we're doing those kinds of things, but then that money also goes out from here, and out of that tithe, we give a tithe, if you will. When you give a dollar, we take 10 cents of that dollar and we give it, and it goes to missionaries around the world, and it goes to ministries around the world. Most of them are dealing with hurting people. And so when you give to the storehouse here, we're giving as a group then in ways that go far beyond the borders of our four walls. And that makes it possible to do that. And so without any other special offerings, we're giving 10% of everything you give out the door. And really it is 15%, because we give 10% that just goes worldwide, and we give 5% that stays right here in this area. And so 15%, a tithe and a half, if you will, we're giving that, and it's going out of our doors as soon as you give it. And so when God says, I want you to bring it into the storehouse, that's what we're doing when we give. It's not just about the nuts and bolts of keeping this building going and paying a few salaries. It is so much more than that, just as it was in Malachi's day. And so he said, I want you to do that because there's a responsibility. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 11, it says, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Don't hold on with your fist, as I wrote about in our newsletter this week. When you go up to somebody and they've got a closed fist, that is not a welcoming gesture. And when you're holding on to all those resources that God has given, and you're saying, I'm going to ignore my responsibility to help our world, you're saying, I'm aggressive toward that, and I don't care about anybody else but me. But when you open up your hand and you let go of those resources and you use them to meet those responsibilities, God is able to bless those in ways that you and I could never imagine. It's been said, you can't worship God and ignore the poor. It's our responsibility to look after them. It is not the government's responsibility. It is not somebody else's responsibility. It's ours. Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor in your land. And he looked at them with compassion. He said, I want you to have that same compassion. And he said, I'm going to pour resources into you so that you can live up to that responsibility. John Wesley, years ago, said, when you don't use your money responsibly for God's work, we're not only robbing God, we're also robbing the poor, the hungry, the naked, and we're wronging the widow and the fatherless, and we're making ourselves accountable for the lack and the poverty that exist around us. It's our responsibility, and when we don't do it, then we bear the responsibility. We bear the consequence. And that's why offerings that we receive at the church do so much more than just oil the machinery. It helps us to bear that responsibility and to do what we're called to do. And that's why some of our money goes to missions, and why some of it goes to feeding the poor right here, even in our own community, and why some of it goes to supporting hospitals and schools and all kinds of other social ministries around the world. Because a world that's broken in sin. And God has the resources, but he puts them in our hands. And he says, I want you to open your hand and give. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Are we willing to give? Because that's his demand on our lives. See, we have a responsibility. You know what our responsibility is? Our responsibility is to give responsibly. To give responsibly. A lot of times people think that giving to the poor is just about throwing money at problems and giving away handouts, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about using our resources with wisdom and discernment so that we can help people create better lives for themselves. That's why Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And that doesn't mean that we don't help non-Christians, because we certainly do, but it means that we really look out for those who are part of the family. That we understand that sometimes people have to go through hard times in their lives, even Christians, and they're going to need help. Years ago, I met a pastor actually I was in Carlsbad at that time, and down in San Diego County. And he was involved in some ministries in Brazil, some Christian ministries there. And one time he went down into the central part of Brazil, not into Rio and all of the glitz and all that kind of stuff. He went way down where people were very poor and where the only means of transportation really were bicycles, if you were lucky to have one. And he said he stayed in this very poor community with one of the poorest of the poor families. And he said it was not a very big house. And they did have electricity, and the electricity amounted to one wall socket. And out of that one wall socket, they had extension cords going into a couple of the rooms. He said it was very poor. He said they had a commode. But the only way to flush the commode was to go to the shower and fill up a bucket and come back and pour it in to the commode and hope for the best. And he said it was hot. It was really, really hot. Like triple digit hot in the middle of the night and humid. And he said they had one little fan. And they gave it to him to use. And the first time he tried to try it on, it shocked him. So he said he was able to get out and go buy a new fan for the family, and he brought it in. He said this is a family that had very, very little, but they always had a place at the table for somebody else. He said they got ready to do a prayer meeting in that house. And he said to the owner of the house, he said, how about this? He said, I bought another fan, and you have that fan, and so let's bring both of them here into this room so that when everybody in the community comes in this hot room, it won't be quite so hot. And they said, well, that'd be a good idea, except for what? One thing. And he said, what? He said, well, our neighbor down the street didn't have any fan, so we already gave him the old one. That's generosity. But that's also responsible giving. That's responsible living for believers. We're called to be responsible, to give with an attitude that even though we may be desperately poor, we say that there's somebody else that I could help. And there's somebody else that I could help take care of. So we need to take care of our attitude toward our resources, but also a responsibility. And then thirdly, we need to fine-tune our attitude about the results. About the results. Listen to what God said again in verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. Test me. Underline those words. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Something I learned a long time ago, and I know it's not new, and that many of you have learned it too, and it's a very simple truth. You cannot outgive God. I don't care how much you give, you cannot outgive him. You just can't. And the more you give him, the more, and you give to others in his name, the more blessing he's going to pour out in your life. And you know what I like about that? He says, test me in this. I call this the Pepsi Challenge verse of the Bible. It's the only place God says to test him. And it's interesting that the only thing he says to test him about is about his ability to bless you. He said, try to outgive me here. Just try. See what happens. You can't. You cannot outgive God. And the Hebrew word that is usually used in the Bible to describe that word test or test me means it is a word that God uses for examining people. He says, this is how I examine other people. For example, in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, it says this, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. That word test means the same word. And he tests us like gold. And how do you know something is real? How do you know it's a real piece of gold? You have to test it. And God tests it by fire. So God puts us into uncomfortable situations, and he tests what we believe and who we are. And he says, go ahead and test me like that. Just see if I don't come through. And it turns out that God is the real deal. That God always comes through. And so he says to Malachi, test me. Be faithful in your giving and see what happens. I will open the windows of heaven. I open the floodgates of heaven into your life. Or Jesus said it this way, again, in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. I've heard Christians say over the years, over and over again, you should never give with the idea of getting something in return. You ever hear that? Sure you have. I humbly disagree with that. Because that's not what God says. That's just the opposite of what God says. God says you can't give without getting in return. Because he said, test him in that. And if you're not receiving in return, then God's lying. Sometimes people have this spiritual pride that says, well, I'll give, and I'll give a lot, but I don't expect anything. You know what they're really saying? I think they're really saying, you know what, I'm giving because I'm such a good person, and I don't really expect God to honor his word anyway. After all, I'm so much more generous than God is. You can't be more generous than God. You can't outgive God. You don't have to worry about that. God has that one under control. So when you give, God will bless you. There's no getting around that. Solomon said in Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. He's going to receive back more than he gives. He's going to find more refreshing than he ever believed he could possibly have. And maybe the blessing will be material. Maybe it's going to be spiritual. Maybe it's going to be some of both. But still, God can be trusted. He is going to do what he says he's going to do. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. And we go to the bank on that one. Back to the family in Brazil. A couple years later, the report came. That family in Brazil that had nothing but fed anybody that came to their house, gave away one fan because now they had two. That family had been blessed and continued to be blessed. Within a couple years, they'd already been able to run electricity throughout their entire house, every room lit up with light. They're able to remodel the bathroom, no more flushing with fear. But even more importantly, all their grown children were working. Two of them were married by that time. One more was about to be married. They were all involved in leadership in their church. Every Sunday afternoon, they got together. There's always more than enough food to go around, and the conversation was lively and laughter. And there were always guests at the table. God can be trusted. You can't outgive him. You may think you can. And he's always going to say, gotcha. You thought you'd outgive me. You thought you could do more than me. But you can't. It just won't happen. When you can give with expectation that God is going to bless you because his word is always true. How is he going to bless you? Spiritually, financially? I don't know. But I do know one thing. The blessing's always going to be where you need it the most. Where you need to be blessed, that's where that pouring out of his blessing is going to come. So some of you are going to ask, well, then where do I start? How much do I start giving? Again, Paul said, you determine in your heart. Every man should give, according to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he should decide in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Personally, I would say, if you're not giving 10%, get there. If it was good for the Old Testament, God's grace is so much better than what you get in the Old Testament. Not under compulsion. Now, because of blessing, you give. When we fail to give, we rob God. And we're robbing those who need His help. And we're robbing ourselves of the blessing of us to give. So I'm going to challenge you to do something with me. Let's do this. Let's take God at His word. Let's put Him to the test as He asks us to do. Let's be faithful in our giving. And let's see if He doesn't open the floodgates of blessing. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Thank You for all that You want to do in our hearts and lives. Thank You that we are blessed. Wonderfully blessed. Father, now, hear our prayers, hear our hearts. Help us make decisions according to Your will. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. I want to tell you, as you're standing, I want to tell you about a young man. For those of you who are football fans, you know that this was the draft weekend for the NFL. And all the other teams are okay, but we're always concerned about the Chargers here, so. Or you should be. Chargers made a third pick. The third round pick was a young man, about 21 years old, is all he is, named Junior Colson. Junior Colson was born in Haiti. Lived there until he was about 9 years old. You know what's going on. Haiti is not a safe place, not a good place. Even 20 years ago, wasn't a good place. He was adopted by a family here in the United States, the Colson family, when he was 9 years old in Texas. Tennessee. Grew up in Tennessee then. He then went on to play football. Once he got here, he learned about football. And he started playing football, and he went to the University of Michigan, who just won the college championship last year. Their coach is John Harbaugh. Now he's a Chargers head coach. And with the third pick of his draft, he chose Junior Colson to come. And somebody asked him, how is it like to go to play with your college head coach now in the pros? And this is what he said. He said, I am blessed. I am wonderfully enriched and honored. He said, it's the best thing. He said, John Harbaugh chose me one time, and now he chose me again. Isn't it great to be chosen? This young man was adopted and then chosen twice. I want you to know something. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is choosing you today. He wants you to be abundantly blessed. If you put your faith in Him, He will give you eternal life. He adopts you into His family forever. As we sing, if you need to speak to somebody about your salvation, won't you come? If you need to pray with someone, won't you come as we sing?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.